Well, I want to welcome you this morning to our third part of our series on Built for the Storm. Now, friends, I believe that an unprecedented series of prophetic storms are gathering on the horizon. Storms that are going to be economic, they are going to be geophysical, they are going to be geopolitical, and they are going to be deeply religious. God has given to me an assignment over these past few months. And that is not to merely warn you of coming things, but rather to prepare you for the coming storm, so that you can face any storm at any time with absolute confidence in your God. Now, thus far, we've established the fact that if we are going to successfully weather the storms of life, we must build our homes, our families, and our lives on the rock. And we've discovered that the Bible tells us who the rock is. The rock is none other than Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? So we build our lives on the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus. Secondly, we discovered that the life of Job from last week, how important after discovering the life of Job, his faith and attitude was so important in the midst of the storm. Job was hit by a train of storms, wiping out his wealth, his family of 10 children, and his personal health. Yet through it all, he maintained an incredible attitude towards God, an amazing attitude towards God. In the midst of the storm, he worshiped God and he declared, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Every time I read that in Scripture, it speaks to me. A lot of times I'll get bummed out if I can't find a parking stall. Here's a man that's lost all of his wealth. He has lost 10 of his children. And in the midst of it all, in his personal pain and agony, he cries out to God and he says, "God, you're the one that's been so good. You've given, you've taken away. Your name should be praised." Now, continuing on this morning in our series, we are going to examine two powerful storms, both of which are found in the New Testament. I believe much can be learned from these two accounts, these two storms. Now, when you read through the Bible, you'll discover that many times the Bible talks about the sea. Sometimes it is symbolic. It is not referring merely to an ocean or a body of water. But many times when it speaks about the sea, you'll find it in Ezekiel, you'll find it in Matthew, you'll find the book of Revelation, where the masses of humanity are symbolized by the sea. So when you see the sea, the waters of the sea, it represents all of us, the masses of humanity. Storms in Scripture represent troubles. So when you put the two together, when you've got a storm at sea, you've got the troubles that come to all of mankind. So we're going to spend a few moments together this morning. We're going to look at several different storms. You know, storms are hard. They're difficult. When they're on land, they're bad. But when you get them at sea, they can be doubly bad. You know, even the largest seagoing vessel in the whole world is but a speck compared to the enormity of the sea. There's a brand new Royal Caribbean ship that has just been built. It was just launched this past week. 8,500 passengers on board. 6,400 guests, 2,100 that are laboring on the ship. That's massive. And it's a huge ship. It's the largest ship ever to be launched. But here's the deal. When you place it out in the midst of a huge ocean, no matter how big it may seem, it's awful small when you put it out there. When you're surrounded by hostile waters and your boat is groaning, you know, a ship will actually begin to groan. It begins to creak. There's sounds that are amazing that come out of a ship in the midst of a storm. When it's groaning and beginning to list like a piece of driftwood, believe me, in that hour, it can be rather frightening. You know, the major lakes and the ocean floors of the world, they're actually scattered, and there are debris centers of sunken boats and ships that are in numbers that are absolutely incalculable. In the Great Lakes alone, there are 10,000 wrecks on the bottom of the Great Lakes. In Lake Michigan, there are 3,000 wrecks that are on the bottom. Some of you that are divers, you've gone out to some of the shallow dives and you have seen some of the sights with your own eyes. So a storm at sea represents then the masses of humanity and the troubles that come to us. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 8 as we look at the first of two storms. We're going to look at two storms. The first storm here is a storm that Jesus encounters out on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. In Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 22, it says, one day, remember that term, one day. We're going to come back to it in a moment. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he, that is Jesus, fell asleep. A squall, which is a fast-moving, powerful storm, a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up, that is Jesus, and rebuked the winds and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Jesus then, listen to what he says. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. This is a very fascinating account. You know, when you take the time to read the entire text, you'll discover that Jesus had been ministering to the crowds nonstop. He is now weary in body, and Jesus enters into the boat to cross over to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, when I say the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. It is a lake that is just about 15 miles by 7 miles, so it's not a huge lake, but it has mass to it. So Jesus then was going to go over to the eastern shore. Why the eastern shore? Well, there's a number of reasons, but one of which, on the eastern shore to this very day, there is very little in the likelihood of a city or, you know, places that would be demanding upon him. He was weary in body, and he wants to just have a little time of R&R, rest and relaxation, and restore himself for the ministry that was yet ahead. So weary in body, Jesus then enters into the boat to cross over to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee for a little R&R. Now it says, the account begins out with these two words, one day. One day. It was an ordinary kind of day. There was absolutely no indication of an incoming powerful storm. Not only was it an ordinary day, it was an ordinary event. Jesus had many, many times crossed over the Sea of Galilee and probably taken this exact same route on the lake dozens of times with his disciples. So it's an ordinary day, and the activity of that day is ordinary. You know, friends, here's what I've discovered. Very often the storms of life come suddenly in the midst of a very ordinary day that is filled with ordinary activity. It's in the middle of an ordinary day when the phone rings and your life is changed as a result of the news of that phone call forever. A text message comes and your life has been transformed. An officer knocks at the door. It's a strange hour of the day. You can tell by the grim look upon their face, it is not good news. And again, in the midst of what would be an ordinary day, your life has changed forever. A certified letter comes in the mail. It's an ordinary, beautiful day. You're enjoying life. And suddenly, as you open that certified letter, everything is changed. Possibly not only for a few moments or a few days, but these events can change our lives absolutely forever. So often in life, then the storms come suddenly, and they come in the midst of what we would call an ordinary day filled with ordinary, regular activity. You see, that's where the saying comes from, it hit me out of the blue. How many of you ever heard that? It just came. It came out of the blue. It hit me out of the blue. Here's what it is saying. It is a sailor's term, and the sailor looking at the sky and trying to determine what the weather was going to be for the sail, he began to say, the storm came, it just came out of the blue. Suddenly it was upon us, and that is exactly what happened that day out in the Sea of Galilee. And because of the mountainous topography that is around the Sea of Galilee, violent storms to this very day often catch mariners off guard. Now the Bible tells us in verse 23, look at it, it says, a squall came down on the lake. That's a fast-moving storm. It's often related to times of mariners. And so a squall, it comes down on the lake. Now, that word coming down on the lake is an interesting phrase there. It literally means it pounced upon them. The sky was blue, and now the sky is black. A squall suddenly comes down, pouncing upon them on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. Remember now, Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. You know, some people believe, and it's in error, however, they believe that once you give your life to Jesus Christ, it is going to be, like they say, smooth sailing from that point on. And there'll never be another storm, there'll never be another problem, because Jesus is in the boat. Well, friends, I want you to know Jesus was in the boat, and there was a storm. And it was a storm of great proportion. You see, having Jesus in your boat provides great protection in the storm. Say to your neighbor, in the storm. In the storm. Having Jesus in your boat provides great protection in the storm. However, we need to understand Jesus is not necessarily a protection from every storm. Some storms of life are unavoidable. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Troubles come to the great, to the mighty. They come to the poor and to the pauper. They come to kings. They come to princes. They come to kings that are of great notoriety along with presidents and the others, as well as the individual that's unknown. Troubles in life can be unavoidable. So having Jesus in your boat provides great protection in the storm, but we must understand not necessarily from every storm. So Jesus then was with his disciples in the boat in the storm. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. That's an interesting designation that is made about our adversary, the devil. And at times you may wonder exactly what does this all mean? He's the prince of the power of the air. Some believe that he is actually in control of this envelope of air that circles the earth, which we would call our atmosphere or environment in which we live. Others say it refers to storms and to mighty winds and all of that. Nonetheless, Satan is called the prince and the power of the air. Now, Jesus' presence was likely the very cause for the storm. Now, I realize I may catch some of you off guard, but I believe the very reason why that storm arose that day on the Sea of Galilee and against that boat was because Jesus was in the boat with them. You see, Satan had tried on various different times to kill Jesus before he could willingly give his life on the cross of Calvary. There are times he tried to stone him to death. There are times they were going to throw him off a cliff. And you read through it time and time again where Satan wanted to take Jesus out prior to the cross of Calvary. You'll also discover that he probably wanted to wipe the disciples out Satan probably wanted rid of them before the church could ever be established, realizing that these 12 were the ones that were going to begin the process of taking the gospel throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So by wiping Jesus out, you wipe out salvation of mankind. By wiping out the disciples, you wipe out the future of Christianity. So possibly that was the reason. Or maybe Satan wanted to stop Jesus from getting to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, because as you read on, as soon as they get to the other shore, rather than the R&R that Jesus was longing for and so desirous of, there's a man that is there that is demon-possessed. They had chained him. He was suicidal. They could do nothing with this man. And Jesus was on the way. And I believe the devil was going to do everything he could to try to keep this demon-possessed man in his own power, and therefore to send a storm to sink Jesus, sink the 12, and to sink any opportunity of this poor demonic individual to ever find freedom in Jesus Christ. Whatever the reason, Jesus was not going to lose any sleep over Satan's plan. And I want you to understand, Jesus does not lose any sleep over the devil at all. The scriptures say, in the midst of the storm, Jesus was doing what? Tell me, you know. He was sleeping on a pillow, the Bible says in some translations, nor the stern of the ship. So here's Jesus, he is sleeping in the midst of the storm. In this storm is a squall. It comes down, it hits powerfully and strong in just moments of time. Once it's blue sky and now it's dark, and the bolts of lightning are flashing. The ocean, or the Sea of Galilee is beginning to become roiled with the powers of the wind, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Now listen to what the disciples do. The disciples went, woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. There is no indication here that these disciples woke up Jesus believing that he could still the storm. Matter of fact, I believe they wanted Jesus to wake up so that Jesus could worry with them. There is no indication here at all whereby they were waking Jesus believing that Jesus could do something about it. And so, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Jesus, however, he got up, he rebuked the wind. It is interesting, the last time the winds had heard the voice of the Lord was when he said, let there be light, let there be firmament, let there be, and he created and brought forth the winds and it all at his command. So they knew the voice. And the Bible says this, he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storms subsided. And all was what, say a church? All was calm. And Jesus asked them, where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another. This proves they did not wake up Jesus believing that he was going to still the storm. But rather, he said, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they will obey him. So, when the storms of life hit, friends, suddenly they come out of the blue. It's so good to have Jesus in the boat with you, isn't it? Isn't it good to know we're not alone? He is with us. And not only is he with us, the winds and the waves must obey his voice. Now let's take a moment and compare this storm on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and his 12 disciples, with another storm that is recorded in Acts 27 with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 27, starting with verse 13, let's compare the two in our minds as we go along. We'll do so in just a moment. Listen to what it says. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, some other translations say suddenly, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed by the lee of a small island called Kodia, listen what it says, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. How would you like to be out on the sea and you find the deckhands putting a rope around your ship to try to hold it together? That's what was going on. And it says, because they were afraid, they would run aground on the sandbars at Sirtis, and they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the very next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, so they're trying to lighten the ship. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage.'" He says, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Now, ever since the day that Paul, at that time known as Saul, gave his life to Christ on the Damascus Road, the fellow Jews absolutely disdained him. They despised his testimony of salvation, and they despised the message that he preached of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, these same Jewish leaders that had trumped up charges against Jesus and had him crucified, they wanted to get rid of this preacher of the gospel whose life had been so transformed by the name of Paul. And so, with trumped up charges of defaming the temple and causing a riot, Paul was now on his way to Rome to be heard by Caesar himself, hence the reason for the voyage. Now, much like the previous storm account of Jesus on an ordinary day with an ordinary event, especially to all those sailors on board, it was just another ship, another day. Even though Paul had warned them not to set sail, you find they wanted to take advantage of the present good weather, because they looked out at the sky and they says, "Blue sky, it's going to be fine. The winds are gentle. Let's set out. Let's get going for Rome once again." Also, like the previous storm, Jesus and his disciples, if you remember, the storm came upon them suddenly. And so once again, Paul is out at sea and the storm comes. Listen to what it says. "Before very long, the wind of hurricane force, called a nor'easter, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along." Now, a nor'easter or northeaster was a sailor's term for a violent northeast wind with massive waves. You still, to this very day, you will hear about nor'easter or northeaster winds and storms, especially on the East Coast, Upper East Coast. The ship, the Bible says, was caught by the storm. Literally, it was so enveloped in the storm, they saw no way out. They did everything they knew to do as sailors to preserve this battered ship, but it was all to no avail. The Bible says in verse 20, it says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of ever being saved." Here's a crew that is thrown in the towel. They're just allowing the winds to blow them any direction the wind wants to blow. Anchor is driven, you know, dragging on the sea bottom. They're just totally out in the dark. There's no sun by day nor stars by night. They don't even know where they're at or where they're headed at the moment. They just know the wind is in control. The storm is the one that's driving the ship. And the Bible says they gave up all hope of ever being saved. Have you ever been there? You thought it's all over. There's no hope. The ship's going to go down. Again, it sounds like the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, so gripped by fear. They say, Master, Master, the ship's going down. We're all going to die. Friends, I'm so glad to know that God knows all about our storms in life. He knows us by name. In the midst of the storm, God spoke to Paul, and then Paul took the comfort that he received from God, and he brings it to the men that are on board. Listen to what it says, verse 22. But now I urge you to keep up your courage. They're thinking it's all over. They're just giving in to the winds. They're giving in to the storm. He says, now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. And he tells them why they can believe this. Last night, an angel, a messenger of God, to whom I belong. Remember, this ship was filled with Romans, and they had many gods, and they served many gods, and the Greek gods, in addition to the Roman gods. He said, last night, an angel of the God, capital G God, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God that's in control of everything. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. Aren't you glad that God comes in the midst of our storms? And just as Jesus was with him in the storm, God comes down alongside of Paul. And listen to what the angel said and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You know, I'm so glad that God knows not only the troubles we're in, but he knows our name. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. Previously, you'll discover that God said to the Apostle Paul, you're going to go to Rome. You have shared my love in Jerusalem and with the religious leaders. Now you're going to go and you will stand before Caesar and you will let Caesar know the grace of God and what God has done in your life. And so he says, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Do you realize that when you're in the will of God, that's the safest place in the whole world, even in the midst of a storm? And do you realize that if you are in the will of God and if God's blessing is on your life, not only is it good and safe for you, it's good and safe for those that are traveling with you. I was on a plane a few days ago, and I noticed a guy that was sitting next to me. He didn't want to talk at all. And, you know, that's rather common. And I assumed that he was working on his laptop. Actually, it wasn't a laptop, it was a tablet. But he was working, it appeared to be on his tablet, and he had his tablet turned away from me all the time towards the window. Well, then there was something that he had to do and just kind of distracted him, and he set the thing down on his lap for a moment. And I took a look at what was over there, and he had been watching the most filthy pornography I've ever seen in my life. I thought, you know, I'm not too fond of being on this aircraft with you. If God smites you, I'm sitting right next to you. So he really didn't take much of a like when I started talking about Jesus. But I figure, as long as he's on board, and I'm on board, and if God's on board, we're going to tell him about Jesus. He kind of slid it away and put it under the seat. I recommended a better place for it, but nonetheless, he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. I was flying to Florida for some meetings, and as I was heading down just as off times during the summertime because of the uneven heating of the earth and the winds aloft and so on. It was a very, very, very bumpy flight. And as I was getting off the plane, there was a young lady whose father is a pastor in our city here of Oak Creek, came up to me and she said, "I was so glad when I saw you on board." You know, I'm not sure I'd be happy to run into Paul on board a ship. This guy sunk three ships during his whole lifetime. And I was thinking, I'm glad God's on board. And she said, "I'm glad you were on board." God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail, fly, drive, live with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God, and it will happen just as he told me. Oh, and just one other little incident, he says, just one little more detail. He said, "You need to know, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." You know, to bring a very long story to a short conclusion here, the ship did break up. The ship did go down. But there was no loss of life, just the way God had promised this man of God. No loss of life. Two ships, two bodies of water, two sudden storms. And by the divine intervention of God, in both cases, all safely reach their destination. Friends, let me just say to you this morning, when Jesus says, "Let us go over to the other side," you can know you're going to get to the other side. You know, and so often we talk about the Christian life. We give our lives to Christ and we're headed to the other side. We're headed towards heaven. It's a done deal. When Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side," there may be storms, there may be difficulties, but you will one day arrive safely on heaven's shore. You know, if God wants you in Rome like he wanted Paul in Rome, no matter how much the storm may rage, you're going to get to Rome. The late Dr. Adrian Rogers, which is really the prince of preachers in his day, he wrote these words before his death. He said, "God guided Paul all through the storm." He said, "The church may falter, flounder, or seem to fail. But one day our Lord will present it to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle." Jesus said, "I will build my church, and all hell cannot stop it. The kings and rulers of this world can meet and plan. They can plan in the Pentagon and in the White House. They can plan in the Kremlin and in Red China. The armies of the earth can march, but that is only where man rules. Where God rules, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and all of hell cannot stop it." Friends, let me tell you, stay close to Jesus. When the storms rage and when you see everything round about you topsy-turvy and, you know, you see the storm hitting and lives fearful, remember, Jesus is in the boat. Oh, there may be a storm, but you'll be surprised what he will do to get you safely to the other side. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, Dad, on this Father's Day, Dad, let me just say to you this day, when you serve God and you're blessed of God and the hand of God is on your life, it's good for the whole nest, everyone in the family. It's good for everyone. Father, this morning, we want to say thank you for your many, many blessings that you have given to each and every one of us. Thank you for being our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Lord, we're so glad that you are Father. We're so glad that you are above the earth, that you are in heaven, and that your name is holy. We're so grateful that you care about us enough to meet all of our daily needs. You provide us bread, rest when we're weary, strength when we're weak. You know about the trials and the storms that we're all in this morning. Thank you for that personal word that you bring to us in the midst of the storm. Do not fear. Keep your courage. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Father, I pray today that you would show us that you're with us in the storms. Lord, all of us are in this building this morning because of your keeping power. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us. Thank you, Lord, for watching over our sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, for watching over our sons-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Lord, it's a job way too big for us as men. We call upon you today. We need heaven's help. And I pray for every dad in this room this morning. Lord, possibly there's some that find themselves in the midst of the storm, and it's been quick. It was an ordinary day. And suddenly, everything has become turmoil. All it took is just one conversation, one phone call, one certified letter, one knock at the door. And life has never, ever been the same since. And the storm has been raging. Father, I pray, Lord, for all of those that find themselves in what was just an ordinary day, ordinary activities. The sky was blue. And they would say this morning, just out of the blue, I've been hit. I ask, Lord, for your special strength and your special help for each one. Lord, I pray today that every dad would understand that the unique position you've placed us in. And when we're in a good place with you, our family's in a good place of protection. Oh, it doesn't mean there won't be no storm, but it does mean that you're with us in the storm. That's a good place to be. Lord, I pray this morning for every dad in this room that's never really placed themselves in the boat with you and that you're in the boat with them. Invite them into your boat. That's your life, your home, your family. Everything goes better with Jesus. Lord, I pray today as dads are all over this room just saying, Lord, I want you in my life. I want you in the home that I'm responsible for. I want to be the dad you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for hearing. Lord, the cry of men all over this room. Lord, I pray that for moms and sons and daughters, and Lord, help us all to find our place in you and you in us. Lord, I thank you for each of these men. Lord, as we honor them in a moment, I just ask, Lord, that you would bless them in a special way.